we come to our fourth and final session on this great subject of outreach. And just for a moment, I'd like to kind of review what we've been considering together. We've talked about in the first lesson how the Lord Jesus prepared his disciples and that great work of preparation that he did that we considered together. And we said that that teaches us that we must prepare young believers. And then in the second lesson, last evening, we were considering the whole matter of our witness and the importance of being witnesses and why that's so important and how that really works, that we're not to abdicate that responsibility and say, well, the evangelist will take care of it. We're to be personal witnesses with a story that we have to tell and willing to tell it. And then we thought a little bit about the question, why is it people aren't asking us questions? And I don't want to go back over that, but the third lesson that we had just a little while ago, the third session, really was just an attempt to say, here's one area that I can speak personally about where New Testament principles are really at work, and we give the glory to the Lord, and we have a lot to learn, and some things are not perfect. They've got to be adjusted and improved, but we're working at that, and we have found that God's Word is sufficient. Now today we're going to look at our fourth subject, and I hope you see there's a little transition. We started off with a consideration of working with the individual person, preparing the individual and helping the individual to become a better witness. And we're kind of moving now in the direction of the collective group. What about the assembly? How does this apply to the assembly? And the subject I'd like to take up for just a little while here is, what about keeping young believers once you have them? In other words, some places, Christians come in, they greet you, and they spend a week or a month or a year, but then they float and drift away. And we really need to understand, how do we keep people, not just to swell our membership, but how do we make sure they're really growing as believers and they want to have this be home? I'm involved here. I'm growing as a Christian. There's no thought in my mind of drifting away or looking somewhere else. Well, how can that happen? Well, I believe the Word of God has some great things to say to us about that. And I'd like to ask if you'd turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read just a few verses here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Now, we'll probably go a little bit over time, but you won't mind that because Brother Bill told me that we're just going to throw away our watches and use our calendars. So, 1 John chapter 2 and beginning at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrists, by which we know that it is the last time. Let's go down just to the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at him before his coming. Shall we just look up to the Lord? Father, once again, we are dependent upon Thee to be our teacher. Let us all be learners. Help us, we pray, that it might be for the glory of Thy beloved Son and for our good. We ask it in His name. Amen. You may wonder why I chose to read this passage, and I really only want to make one point through the reading this morning. It'd be fun to really take some time and expound this passage. That's what I like to do best, go verse by verse, word by word, and expound the passage. But we need to just be real brief here. I was interested some years ago as I went through 1 John and my Greek New Testament, and I find that there are two words in the original language translated little children. Most of the times you find this word in the Greek New Testament, in this book, you find it's a word technia, which means those who are God's children by birth. In other words, those who are truly his own children. I tell our young people up home, you could be adopted if you want, but I'm not. I was born into his family. The adoption is really something very different than how we got into God's family, but that's another subject. We have been born into the family of God. By the way, that's one of the greatest arguments or reasons why you can't lose your salvation, because you can't be unborn. You might have a son or daughter that dishonors you in every possible way. They may leave home and change their name, but they can't be unborn. Those who are born again cannot become unborn. That's important. But that word is used through 1 John, and we'll find it in a place like verse 12. I write unto you little children. That includes every born-again person, technia, those who have been born of God. But then he begins to break that down into different degrees of maturity, and he addresses fathers, young men, and little children in verse 13. And that word, little children, paideia, paideion, means those who are chronologically new believers. That is, they are ones of such an age that you would still have them under the rod of discipline in your home. Little kids, as we would say. So in verse 13, he lists the three groups that he's going to address. Fathers, young men, and little kids. Then what he does is he takes each of those groups and he says something to them. Look at it. In verse 14, he says, fathers, I'm only going to say one thing to you. And he gives them his little address in verse 14. And then, young men, middle of verse 14, young men, I have something to say to you. And he warns them about the dangers of the world. And that's the danger that young believers, teenage believers, so to speak, those who have been saved a few years, this is the danger they need to hear, because the world is going to suck them dry, and they're going to have no time for the Lord. You young believers, young men, be careful. The business world wants your soul. Give them a good day's work, but don't give them your soul. Only the Lord gets that. Young men, verse 15, 16, and 17. But then he speaks to the little kids, those who are new believers. And he uses that word again, paideion, verse 18, little children. And he warns them about deception. And young believers are the ones that are most susceptible to being deceived. And he talks to them about being deceived. And when he gets to the end of this, he speaks about the anointing in verse 27, the Holy Spirit that has been given to them. And then in verse 28 he says, and now, little children, and he goes back to that word that means all believers, God's children. So what am I saying then? We have here a section right in John's writing where he recognizes that there are different degrees of spiritual maturity in the family of God. And we need to recognize that too. And you know, one of the things that has been a strong point in assembly fellowship, in my observation over the years, is that assemblies traditionally have been places where men learn to lead. And as such, we have good, strong male leadership, and we have older men in assemblies, and we can call them fathers of the faith. That's been a strong point in assemblies. But you know, it has a downside. There's a weak side to that. And the weak side is, those fathers of the faith become so zealous for the Word of God and the honor of Christ and all these good things that sometime, without meaning, in other words, it's not malicious, but it happens, they give the impression that anybody who's going to really be in fellowship here needs to start at the same level we're at. What does that mean? That means babes, well, you know, you might be happier at another church down the road. We don't spill our milk or knock over our food here or do things like that here. We're spiritually mature. Now, that's a problem. The assembly needs to be a place where young men, I'm speaking now in the faith, not humanly, but chronologically, spiritually, young spiritual believers are comfortable, and it even needs to be a place where babes are comfortable. What does that mean? Well, some of you here may have little children at home. And if you have a nice dinner and you put out the fine china and set the table nicely, and maybe you're going to have some of God's servants, maybe from the mission field, you know, an older couple, very sophisticated, come to your home and sit down. You have the candles lit and everything around. And they might say, what a lovely dinner you've prepared. And so you all sit down, and right in the middle of your nice dinner, your little baby there in the high chair reaches and knocks and over goes the milk pitcher, and what a mess. And what do you say? Well, probably it's embarrassing, but you don't say, I knew we shouldn't let that kid eat at this table. We got to put that child in a different room until they're 16. Well, you wouldn't think of that. The guests, they say, oh, isn't that cute? Ours did it too. Don't worry about a thing. And they belch or do some other thing and knock something over, and everybody says, oh, aren't they cute? They'll grow. Why? Because this is a family. And we understand that if we love them and work with them, they'll grow and they'll mature, but we're not ashamed or embarrassed by their presence. That's the way little kids behave. Can we take that picture and transfer it to the assembly? Well, you know, in some places, they simply can't identify with that. Where we are, we have given strong encouragement to the assemblies, where possible, to gather the seats into a circle and put the table in the midst. Now, I don't want to get into hard subjects here, because I know some places they do it differently, and that's fine. But we've tried to encourage them to gather the seats into a circle and put the table in the middle, not only that there be a midst for the Lord, but also because that's what we do at our houses when we have guests over. When we have a bunch of guests come, we never sit in rows and look at the back of each other's heads. We get into a circle and look each other in the face. And so we like to think then that when we sit down at the Lord's table and all the seats are around it, the Lord is in the midst, and this is the Lord's family. And like a father, he looks around and says, I want to see all my children here, everyone. Where's so-and-so? And I told the young people, if I was seated at my table and I looked around and one of my kids was missing and I said, where's Sharon? And someone said, well, she's in her room. She doesn't feel like she's worthy to be at the table, so send her food in there. I'd say, wait a minute, we can't eat. I got to go deal with this. I want my daughter at the table. I want all of the children to be here, regardless of their spiritual maturity. And so we wouldn't be happy until all the family was gathered around the table. We need to take that picture and transfer it right into the assembly and realize this is the Lord's family in this area. This is the Lord's family. And he wants to see every little face around the table. Isn't that nice? Well, that brings us then to our subject. How can the assembly be really an active family for the Lord? Or I like to say it this way. How can there be a healthy spiritual nursery in the assembly? Now, we have natural or physical nurseries where you take little babies or kids, and that's fine. We have Sunday schools and all that. But what about a spiritual nursery where those who have been saved, let's say, less than 5 years, or those who have been saved in the past 6 months, are made comfortable to learn and grow and receive the milk of the Word? Well, they must have done this in the book of Acts, because the growth that we read there began with all baby Christians. Imagine what it would be like to have 3,000 baby Christians on your hands. Why, we get 10 new believers and we feel swamped. Imagine what the apostles must have faced with all those young believers. And I went through the book of Acts, and I'd like to ask you to turn there, and we'll do this as briefly as we're able. I would like to give you a list of 7 essential ingredients for a healthy spiritual nursery in the assembly. 7 things that I find here in the book of Acts that would contribute to there being a healthy climate for the maturing of spiritual babes. Now, those of you who have known the Lord more than 10 years, and I judge from the audience, that's probably most of those here, but those of you who've known the Lord 10 years, you're coming up, or should be coming up, on spiritual adulthood. We'll say if you've known the Lord more than 12 or 15 years, you really, by now, should be spiritually mature and adults. And those of you who are believers for 2, 3, 4, certainly 5 years to 10 years, you may be considered young people of the faith. What about those who may be here who have known the Lord as their Savior for less than a year, or only 1 or 2 or 3 years? Well, you're babes. That's wonderful. Don't be ashamed of that. That's great. We need more babes today, don't we? Let's consider then 7 things that are here in the early chapters of Acts that are essential for a healthy spiritual nursery. And you just evaluate not only the assembly where you fellowship, because that's important, but evaluate what contribution you as an individual make to this quality. Number one, we start in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, we have a key passage of the things that the early church were engaged in following the day of Pentecost. And I'm just going to read that section and make a couple comments, and then we'll go on. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May I make just a few brief observations on this paragraph? First of all, we note that those brand new believers who were baptized, about 3,000 souls, continued in four things: teaching, that is doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It is very important that we understand how those four things relate together. I do not believe that this is necessarily a chronological list. You must do them in this chronological order. I believe that this is a logical list. These four things have a logical relationship. Think about why Paul or Luke writes these four things and in this order. Well, what's the first one? The Word of God. God speaks first. And that's got to be primary. Everything else flows from the Word of God. God speaks first. And what's next? Well, you know, if you and I, as people in an assembly, were writing this list, we'd have put breaking of bread first. And he didn't. He put it third. And surprise, surprise, it's even after fellowship. I thought I saw out on the wall when I came in here a place of fellowship and worship. Did I see that? A place of fellowship and worship. Isn't it interesting? That's exactly the order you have right here. And why is that? Well, I like to think about it this way. First, God speaks. And what's my response to that? I've got to take that word of God, and I've got to love my brother. That's what fellowship is all about. And if I attempt to worship the Lord before I have done right by my brother, he says, set it down, go do right with your brother, and don't come back and worship until you've done the right thing towards your brother. Why? Because fellowship, in God's eyes, is the test if we're ready to worship. It's the test as if we have received the Word of God. So the order is logical then. God speaks, I respond to my brother and my sister. When I respond in a godly manner to my brother and sister, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to work in my heart and fill it with joy. And I'm going to want to come before the Lord, and my heart is going to overflow. There's a world of difference between worship that is cooked up on the spur of the moment because this is what we do now, and worship that comes from a heart that is overflowing. Why? Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in my heart, and the fellowship that I have with my brothers and sisters is real. So thirdly, the breaking of bread, the worship. And then we're about ready to head out into a hostile world, and we need help. And that's the place for prayer. Lord, we're going out there in a world that hates us, hates the Lord Jesus. Protect us, meet our needs, and help us. And we go to prayer. Then we're ready to go out to battle. You see the logical order of those things? It's very beautiful. So they continued in these four things. Now many people, when they're reading this, they end at verse 42 with a period. And it may end with one in our Bibles, but you notice verse 43 continues the thought, and fear came upon every soul. There's not enough reverence among the people of God today. Reverence for the holiness and the greatness of God is lacking. It's not just singing majesty. It's really understanding and relating to God with reverence. And where does reverence and the fear of the Lord come from? Well, according to this passage, one of the places it comes from, it's the result of really living the things in verse 42. Ponder that. Ponder that. They continued in teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. That's precious. Not only was there fear in the hearts of the people, that is godly fear, but when there is fear of the Lord, it helps us to depart from sin, and what does that do? That unleashes the power of God to work among us, and it says many signs and wonders were done. God's power was manifest. And not only that, verse 44 and verse 45, the fellowship that they enjoyed was real because it even touched their pocketbooks. It bothered the early believers if somebody lived in a higher quality of living. And boy, the Lord has really challenged us in this point. I can talk all day about fellowship, but until it hurts me that I've got brothers and sisters around me that are struggling while I have extra, if that's not bothering me, there's something wrong with my Christianity. I've got to want to see God reach and touch my pocketbook. And now that's a real test of our Christianity, isn't it? And so it says in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord. There's a wonderful unity among them. Breaking bread, not only meeting in the temple in a big group, but breaking bread from house to house. Joy, oneness of heart, praising God. No wonder the bottom line is people getting saved and added to the church. So the first point then, in a healthy spiritual nursery, is there must be an environment for growing young believers. That's the first point. There must be an environment. Now, I've thought a long time about a better word for that, and I've never come up with one. What do we mean by an environment? Well, again, go back to the natural world. If somebody said, you know, such and such a family is expecting a child, one of the first thoughts will go to your mind is, are they a fitting family to have a baby? Are they a family that can have a little life come into their home and raise that child? You know, today we have a big thing, a big crusade about the abortion and the anti-abortion. I don't want to get into all that, but you know one of the tragedies, and that is there's a lot of homes today in this world. They're not fit to have a baby come in there. It's a sad thing. Now, I don't think the answer is to get rid of the child. God has pronounced sanctity on life, but it's a sad thing that there's many children being born in our country today into homes that are not fit to have a child. And we need to ask ourselves about the assembly. Are we an environment where a young child can come in and be fed the milk of the Word and be nurtured? And you can think of some examples, and I won't take any more time on this subject, but you can think of some examples. What about when a babe gets up at the Lord's Supper and says something that isn't appropriate? What happens? What about inappropriate dress or language that is addressing God in perhaps not the most reverent manner or conduct? What about all the kind of things that spiritual babies do? How do you work with them? Somebody come up and blast them? I hope not. Or do you do like Aquila and Priscilla and take them home and say, brother, got to encourage you a little bit here. They'll grow. But the point is, we need to make sure that the assembly is an environment where a young, brand new baby Christian can come and be welcomed with open arms. I hope that's true. I sense some of it is. I'm glad. But make sure that you pass that test because it's important. It was surely a true thing in the early church. Let's go on. Number two, we turn the page and we go into chapter 3 and we find Peter and John, and we've already spoken about this, but they encounter that poor lame man. And again, if we had written this or we had been Peter and John, we might say to that man, well, you know, sir, I'd love to help you, but I'm late for meeting. I'm late for prayer meeting. And they stopped. And they ministered to him in his need, and what'd they do? They took him to prayer meeting with them. And that was probably one of the greatest prayer meetings they ever had. Well, you'd have a good prayer meeting too if you had somebody who just walked for the first time and was walking around leaping and jumping and praising God. That really spice up a prayer meeting, wouldn't it? What am I saying here? A second ingredient for a good nursery in the assembly is a compassionate pastoral leadership. There has to be pastoral care with a real heart of compassion. Yes, the meetings are important. I understand the meetings are important. But you know what? I like to paraphrase a verse that says, the meetings were made for man. Man was not made for the meetings. The meetings were made for man. You see what the Pharisees had done? They had twisted God's order around so that the Sabbath was the great thing. God says, the object of my heart that I love is the Sabbath. Now, who can I get to honor this great thing that I love? Well, I'll make man. Jesus said, that isn't right. The Sabbath was a gift to man. It's man that God loves. The Sabbath is to serve man. And you've turned it around and made Sabbath the great thing, and man is just evaluated as valuable or not, depending on if he keeps the Sabbath. We've done the same thing many times. The great object of God's heart is the meetings of the assembly. And man is just a servant of the meetings. Folks, that's wrong. The meetings are a servant for us, the people. God loves the people. The meetings are of value if they serve the people. We've got to get that straightened back out. And so what happened then? Peter and John stopped right at the doorway and helped this man. And I understand that he was probably disruptive of the service. But they loved the man. And word of that spread. It'd be good if word of that spread too. That we love people so much that we're willing to overlook all their little problems when they're new babes and they're among us. And we've told our people again and again, we're clear on New Testament principles. We understand what the Scripture says. But you know what? If one of those brand new babes, a lady, stands up at the breaking of bread and gives out a hymn, or some other horrid thing happens, it's not the end of the world. The world isn't over. We're not that's not the norm or the rule. But, you know, we've got young babes in there, and they'll learn and they'll grow. The main thing is we love you. And in time, you'll learn the Word of God, and some of them come and they'll say, boy, you know, when I look back a couple of years, one girl, she said, well, I guess I should be wearing a hat. And she came with a knitted ski cap that started here and went all the way down to the floor with all different colors. She sat at the breaking of bread. Well, she said, that's all I had. We said, it's beautiful to see her. Beautiful to see her. So a compassionate pastoral care. And I look at that in two ways. I look at it for the individual, and you see that in chapter 3, and I look at it for the whole assembly in chapter 6, because the widows, a collective group, was being neglected, and the apostle said, we need to take care of the widows. A compassionate pastoral leadership. And you have, in every assembly, at least one, and hopefully more, individuals have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with a gift of pastoring or shepherding. It's not a title, it's a gift. Encourage that and use that gift. You know, sometimes people will say to me, I had a woman say to me recently, she said, I can't understand why you people don't have a pastor. And I said to her, ma'am, I don't know whoever told you that. We have a number of pastors. She said, well, you know what I mean. I mean a man up front who's got that title. I said, well, I don't think you want to have that either. She said, oh, I certainly do. I'm in a church and we have a pastor. And I said, well, I don't think you want that. She says, what do you mean? I said, ma'am, suppose you had a little boy, a son, and he came to know Christ as his Savior, and the Holy Spirit had given him the spiritual gift of pastor. Would you be happy that he was growing up in an environment where one man kept saying, I am the pastor of this church? You know what that tells your son? For you to use your gift, you got to leave home and find another church. Because this is mine. Do you want that? She says, oh my goodness, I never thought of that. I said, well, where we fellowship, he'd be welcome with open arms because we need all the pastors we can get. He'd fit right in because we don't have any man that says, I am the pastor of this church. This is my church. We don't have anybody like that. She said, oh my goodness, I never thought about that. I heard 2 weeks later she and her husband were looking for an assembly. Well, we need compassionate pastoral care. Who are your shepherds? In a more official sense, I understand the elders, but in a less official sense, men, women, and young people who have a shepherd heart for the people of God. Identify them, pray for them, and encourage them. They should know how to do hospital visitation. They should know how to go into the home and hold the hands and pray with those in fellowship. This is a great need in the assembly today. We have overreacted. We're so concerned about having a pastor that we say we don't have a pastor. Folks, that's unscriptural. We need lots of pastors. We just need to understand who they are. They're not officers. They're gifts. Number 3. Another quality of an assembly with a healthy spiritual nursery is found in chapter 4. After Peter and John were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, we read this wonderful verse in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And you know what the company did? They said, let's pray. Let's bring this to the Lord. Let's support you, brothers, who have just come in from persecution. What's my third point? The assembly needs to be a refuge in time of trouble. You know what I like? Peter and John didn't say, I'm going home. They said, let's go to the assembly. And when they went in, the elders didn't say, shh, you're interrupting a divine service here. you're out of order. You're interrupting meeting. When Peter and John come in, they said, obviously you're distressed. Tell us about it. Tell us about it. This is the family of God. This is a refuge for you. And Peter and John said, I wouldn't want to be anywhere in this world right now, but among the brothers and sisters. How many times has somebody come in through the door in your assembly carrying a burden, sat all through the meetings, and gone back home carrying the burden? That should not be. But it is. Sad to say it is. You might say, boy, you are a radical. Well, maybe I am. But you know, the assembly would really do some growing if it got word got around that if you come in that door with a burden, you're going to go out praising God with a light heart. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't that change some things? How is that going to happen? Well, I don't know. I'm not here to dictate, but I am telling you that is the will of God. Come in with a burden and find in the family of God the refuge. You can go home singing on your way. That'll make people witness. And you read the prayer that followed verse 24 to 31. It was quite a prayer, quite a prayer meeting. It was no just little simple ditties that they prayed here. This was really some prayer. You can do a whole study on the prayer that they prayed. There is sharing of what happened. There is request to God. There is praise for who God is. There's some quoting of Scripture. David said in the Scripture. There's some history. This is what happened to Jesus. There's some doctrine, verse 28, heavy doctrine. And not until verse 29 do we get the actual request. And now, Lord, here's what we're asking. God was so pleased with this prayer that they prayed, it said the whole place was shaken. We need to have more prayer meetings where the place shakes. Right? So number three, healthy spiritual nursery means that the assembly is a place of refuge. A place of refuge. Number four, we come to verse chapter 5 and we find the first sin that ever faced the church. And interestingly enough, it was over money. That's strange, isn't it? And Peter didn't say, well, you know, we'll pray about this and in a few months we'll come to a decision. As a good leader, it was dealt with right on the spot. Now, we probably aren't going to have such dramatic dealing today, but the point is still true. And my fourth point is an assembly that has a healthy spiritual nursery will deal with problems before they get too big. That has been a major challenge to us in the work at home. And when we began this latest work in Waterbury, the men sat down one night and we kind of covenanted together informally before the Lord that any problem that arose, no matter how severe it was, we would not go to sleep until it had been solved. And at the very outside, it would not be allowed to linger more than 1 week. We would not consider that to be God's will, to let it go on and on and on. Well, in chapter 5 here, there's a problem that surfaces that could have ruined that good work. And it is dealt with before the sun goes down. And it's a problem with an individual. But you turn the page and you go into chapter 6, and another problem arises, and this is a collective problem. Grumbling among a large number of people that certain ones in the church are being neglected. And you know what? The apostle didn't say, who's complaining? We want their names. They didn't do that. They said, if there's grumbling, there's got to be a problem. That's all right. We'll admit it. Let's deal with it. How can we help? Well, the widows aren't getting the fair shake. The Greek widows are getting neglected. All right, let's get some men in here and let's get this problem cleaned up. You know what happened after they made those decisions in chapter 6? After they laid their hands on these young men, deacons, I take them to be, verse 6, Acts 6, 6, they laid their hands on them. You know what the next verse says, verse 7? And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose that Dr. Luke, the writer of this book, put that little verse right there? Well, I know the Holy Spirit told him to do it, but why do you suppose it's here? Because that's to tell us that God's blessing upon dealing with thorny problems was the Word of God grew and multiplied. The church grows not because more people get saved, but the church grows first of all because the Word of God goes out. The Word of God grows. And when the Word of God grows, people get saved, and then the church grows. There's an order there. But I love this thought. Verse 7, the result of the apostles dealing with a thorny matter and cleaning it up, the Word of God increased. And you know what? It's the will of our adversary that the Word of God be bound and chained and tied up, not only in the assembly but in our own lives. Why doesn't the Word of God grow in your life? You know why? It's very simple. There's an area of darkness that you won't deal with. And you can pray, and you can go to prayer meetings, and you can serve, and you can do everything, and God says, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for the day when you will deal with that area that keeps the Word of God from growing in your life. And so finally, you are convicted, and you say, Lord, I've had enough. I'm bringing this to you, and I'm going to deal with it today. And what happens? The Word of God begins to grow again. And all the blessings that come from the Word of God follow. So, the fourth quality of an assembly with a healthy spiritual nursery is one in which problems are dealt with before they grow. Problems, when they first start, are like little matches, a match of flame. If allowed to grow, you know what happens? You get a forest fire, and they're very hard to put out. Well, let's go on. Number five. An assembly that has a healthy spiritual nursery is a place where young believers are involved and work is delegated. I cannot stress that one enough. Involvement and delegation. Acts chapter 6, the apostles had this clear sense. It is not fitting that we leave the Word of God and serve tables. We have a priority. How many times I go to an assembly and visit and they say, well, brother, we're having a problem here. Now come and meet with us in the elders' meeting. I go in the elders' meeting. You know what they do? They open in prayer and they say, now let's get to business. At Waterbury, we said, that's not right. We got to correct that. So we get together and we spend the first hour in prayer. And then we spend the next hour in the Word of God. And then we do any little business we need to do. And how do we have the luxury to spend an hour in prayer? Where did that luxury come from? Why, 90% of the work has been committed to young believers. You guys take this and look after it. We have to spend time in the Word and prayer. We have to. If your elders, where you fellowship, are spending most of their time doing money and deacon and temporal type work, they have not learned this lesson. Delegate that to others and get back to the Word and prayer. That's one of the keys to a healthy assembly. It is essential. I can't stress that enough. Involvement and delegation. But you know what happens? There's something in us that wants to hold control. Hang on to the reins. You give this responsibility to that young man and he could flub it up and why, we could lose $100. Well, so what? If his heart is right, we'll give him a little correction, pray for him, give him a hug, go try again. You just made the best investment you could ever make. Right? Number six. And not only Acts chapter, by the way, not only Acts chapter 6 with the deacons, but also Acts chapter 20 with the elders. Number six. To have a healthy spiritual nursery, you need to understand the priority of outreach. Over and over again, I have seen what happens when a few new people come in. We are so excited that we turn and focus on the new people. You know what? We're asking the Lord to help us that no matter how many people get saved and no matter how we grow, we will not forget the priority of outreach. We have a message that they need out there, and we have got to keep on bringing that message out to where lost people are. And if people are getting saved and they need more nurturing, well, that means we got to have more elders and we got to have more classes and delegate this stuff. But we cannot forget that there are still quite a few lost people in our city. And the priority of outreach. In Acts chapter 11, let's just take a quick look at that. We're going to make it, I think, here. Acts chapter 11, the Word of God came to this new place, Antioch. and report about that. In verse 22, it says, "Tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith." Jerusalem people said, "Antioch has received the word of God. Let's send our best man." Isn't that nice? I remember years ago when we had a college work started in the place where actually your own brother, Fred Walters, where's Fred? He's here somewhere. He was there, and we had a college work started in that college. And one person in our assembly, when they heard we were sending some of our best guys down there, they said, "You're skimming the cream off the pitcher. It's going to hurt our assembly." I said, "Boy, that's a misguided statement. Don't you know anything about sowing and reaping? You know, I'm a gardener. I love to garden. And one thing I've had trouble with, and that's growing a good crop of potatoes. That's my favorite food, so I do need to grow good potatoes. And I've had a problem with it. And I've tried different varieties and tried different fertilizers, and I've tried everything, and I don't grow such a good crop." A couple of years ago, we were up to Sturbridge Village in Massachusetts, and they said, "Well, come on down to the fields. We'll be harvesting potatoes." And I looked there, and there was the man, and he was digging in the dirt and pulling out the potatoes, and I noticed he put them in two piles. And I said, "Can you tell me what these two piles are?" And I looked, and there was nice, big, evenly shaped ones, beautiful in this pile, and then all the rest, you know, some knobby ones and small ones and all the rest. And he said, "Well, this pile over here is next year's seed." And he said, "Then all the rest we eat." And I felt this little pang of conviction. I thought, "Boy, that's not what I've been doing. We've been eating the good ones, and I've been planting a little leftovers." He says, "Oh, no," he said, "you plant the best ones. This year I took some big bakers out, the best ones I could find like that, and I planted them. You wouldn't believe the harvest I had. Couldn't believe it. Just hardly got started in the row. I had a whole basket full." And the verse came to my mind, "Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap," right? Invest the best that you have in the work of the Lord. That's not just money, that's people. And we were sending some of our best people down there to the college work, and they said, "Oh, boy, you're skimming the cream off the pitcher." I thought, yeah, we want a good harvest. We want a good harvest. The priority of outreach. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Gifted men sitting around, I believe, praying, "Lord, what's next for this work?" And the Lord said, "Send the best that you have, Barnabas and Saul, to the work that I've called them to. The best that you have." And all of us here today, we probably trace ourselves all the way back to the work that they did. The first missionary work. Tremendous. The priority of outreach. And one of the greatest things, you've got moms and dads and workmates that need to know the Lord too. When somebody comes to know the Lord in our area, we consider that we have about 1 year to get into their home, to where they work, and all of their relationships, about 1 year, because about 1 year later, everybody that they know is either going to be saved or they're going to cut them off and say, "You people are religious now, we don't want you anymore." But during that first year, they've still got lots of unsaved friends. We tell them, as soon as they're saved, "How about a Bible study in your home? Get some of your family, get some of your neighbors in there." "Well, I got everybody I know is unsaved." That's what we want. That's good. Bring them all in, put the coffee on. We have salvation parties. Come and learn how you can be saved. People, "Oh, that sounds interesting." A year later, it won't happen, I'll tell you. A year later. Number 7. Healthy spiritual nursery. Way over in chapter 20. Feed the flock of God. The Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Another great farming lesson. If you want more sheep, feed the ones you have, right? You talk to a farmer who raises sheep or cattle, and they'll tell you, they don't go out in the farmyard on Saturday morning and say, "Okay, now sheep, line up, we're going to have a lesson on how to multiply. I got a chalkboard here, and you're going to learn how to reproduce and multiply." You don't need to do that. You feed them, make sure they're healthy, get good exercise and good food, and you know what? Before long, there'll be a lot of little sheep running around. Funny how what they call nature works. God has planned it that way. You know something? It's the same in the assembly. You feed the sheep that you have, and you'll find there's new little ones running around. Just amazing. And it works. It works. Well, if I can make one observation about these seven things that we've considered together, it is this. all seven in this list initiated with the leadership. That's solemn, isn't it? If you are a brother in leadership in the assembly here today, take that to heart. All of these things initiated by the leadership. If you are not in leadership in your assembly, you have a responsibility to pray for those who are, because that is a very solemn matter. Well, we've used up our time and then some. I want to thank you all for being such an attentive audience, and I do pray God's blessing upon you. I'm glad to have been here, and I pray that God will bring forth fruit from the time that we've spent together. Let's just thank the Lord. Father, we're thankful once again that we could look in the Word together. We ask that the assemblies where we fellowship might not only be places where mature believers enjoy the ministry of the Word and the worship and the other good things, we pray that there might be in our midst that warm little nursery for new believers to come in and receive the milk and begin to grow. Lord, may it be so for Thy glory, for Thy name's sake. We ask it, giving thanks for all Thy goodness to us over this conference, and we pray it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Jack, before you go, before you leave, we're glad to have you here. And we'd like you to come again. And we asked the mayor to make you an honorary Cajun, and then that way you'll have to. Now, he also gave you a key to the city to bring you back, but with that comes a tax notice in the year of 01. So come back to see us.
Thanks, bro.
We're serious. It's been a great time, and we're making some serious plans outside of City Hall to get Jack back with us in the next 6 months. In the first century, local churches all over the Middle East showed a wonderful principle. They rallied around other local churches when they needed sympathy and help and care and fellowship, like Jack's been speaking about. They did that. Well, it's wonderful that it's not the first century anymore. Here we are entering the 21st century, but it's great to look out here and see the